The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12, and also turn to Galatians 3 as we'll look at that text at some point this morning. Before we jump into the scripture this morning, I just want to share some highlights in regards to what's been going on just in our church and just some things that we have been partnering with some churches. As you know, one of our missionary partners as a church that we embarked on last year was New Life Community Church. It is a church up in Northwest Covington that we just come alongside just to help them. They're in a spot where we were as a church many years ago, just desiring to grow, desiring to be healthy, and just to help you to understand the pastor there, Derek Kitterlin. He's now Dr. Derek Kitterlin. He actually was in the very first class that I taught when I was doing adjunct professor work down at New Orleans Seminary. That was back in 2005. And now many years later, he's Dr. Derek Kitterlin, and he is leading that church. And so we've just come alongside of them to love them. When we've prayed together as a church, we've prayed for them, prayed that God be healthy. We had their leadership team here last night. We blessed them with a meal, and we just was able to share our story. They just asked questions in regards to what's been going on in our church. And so we're able just to love on them, pray for them, and support them. And it's just a wonderful time. So I just want to encourage you just to continue to pray for New Life Community Church, because we want to see that church healthy, growing, and impacting. Also, several months ago, many of you are aware and know that Brett McIntyre, who usually plays on our worship team, his father-in-law's church, Bible Baptist Church up in Franklinton, burned down last year to the ground. And we as a church, we have a tent that we use on different events. You've seen that out here. It's hard to miss. It's a big yellow and white tent. It's like Redemption Church circus days when we have it out there. But we loaned them that tent because they literally had nothing to meet in, and it's been a blessing for them. They've actually grown being out of their building, being in the tent, and God is doing a good work there. I communicated with him last week, and as you know, it kind of had a deluge of rain last week, and so they actually packed all 100-and-something people inside the church parsonage to have worship service. I'm sure that was tight. But nevertheless, God is growing them. They actually broke ground just past couple of weeks on their first phase. They're going to build their fellowship hall first so they can get into that. Then they're going to build their sanctuary next. But they just express continued appreciation for them being able to use that. And so I just want to encourage you that God is using us, even through our tent, to be a blessing to other places. And so it's just a good thing what God is doing. So we're praying for New Life Community Church and Bible Baptist Church, that God just continues to make his name known and just spread in that particular way. So we're very grateful for what God has done in that way. Also, just this past Wednesday night, we had our night of worship and prayer and the Lord's Supper. That was our bookend, if you will, to our month of prayer in the Word through the month of January. It was just a wonderful, sweet time to be here, to read the Word together. We read Psalm 119. We prayed together. We shared the Lord's Supper together. And I just want to encourage you, if you've not been able to make those, if Wednesday night is hard for you on a regular basis, we as a staff have prayed through, and we believe that doing those once a month is beneficial for us as a church. And so the first Wednesday night of every month, we're going to set aside as a night of us as a church that's coming together to pray together, to worship the Lord together, share the Lord's Supper together. So I just want to encourage you even now to make time for that, because what precedes that is we have a fellowship meal, and so we're actually going to change that. We're going to do that in the larger room next time so we can fit more people in there. And you see a lot of that even in the New Testament, in the early church. They were getting together to eat a meal together. They prayed together. They shared the Lord's Supper together. And so we just feel it's beneficial. So we'll do that again in March. So I just want to encourage you, as we get closer to that time, make time to come together. And even if you feel uncomfortable or pray, not every person has to pray out loud, but I can tell you, I learned prayer not because I read a manual, but because I was a part of a church that prayed. And so if you want to just even learn to grow to pray, just being together as a body of believers, agreeing together in the Lord, prayer is a means by which God uses to bring about his good and his glory. We have not because we ask not, but if we'll ask, seek, and knock, he tells us in Matthew 7 that he will give those things to us. So I just want to encourage you, first Wednesday in March, we'll have another one of those times. Well, beginning this Wednesday, for adults, let me just address you in regards to what's going to happen. John DeGarrison and I are going to be co-teaching a class that's going to be one of our classes from our discipleship map. So I'm going to put a picture on the screen for you so you can kind of see. As a church, if you've gone through our membership class, you have understood in regards to this particular picture. But on the far left, these are six core classes as a church that we try to offer in different times that we feel is beneficial for every person to have. In February and March, Donna Garrison and I are going to teach the new believers class on Wednesday nights. And you may say, well, I've been a believer for many years. Here's the goal in teaching that. Our heart's desire is that every person understands the basic fundamentals of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So even if you've been a believer for 20 years, it is good to be reminded of what God has, how He has placed us in the body of Christ. But secondarily, we want you to understand the basics of new believers' material so that when you get to lead someone to Jesus, you can actually take this same material and walk somebody else through it. This is not just for us to do. It's for us as the body of Christ. And then in April and May, the third class, the gospel class, we're going to teach the gospel. The subtitle of that is what it is and how to share it. And so in April and May, we're going to walk through the basic components of the gospel and then actually practice sharing the gospel so that you can get comfortable going out into the world. Look, if you can't be comfortable sharing it here, it's going to be real difficult sharing it out in the world. So that's what's coming up. And we're going to start the new believers class this coming Wednesday night. Well, we have finished up our month of prayer in the Word last Sunday, and this Sunday I was planning for us to return back to the Gospel of John series of that Believe and Have Life series, but as we talked about it, prayed through that, I felt the Lord wanted us to just do something today as a transition piece, if you will, to remind us in regards to when we as a church have a mission, that God has called every one of us to be living on mission, in ministry, together as the body of Christ. Frequently, I will talk about our mission statement, and today we're going to talk about that in a way other than just walking through our three D's of delighting and declaring and discipling. But today I want to look at Romans 12 as Paul's challenge to the believers in Christ, that he wanted them to understand that when we are saved, that we first of all belong to Jesus, and secondarily that we belong to one another. And the way that he talks about this passage of scripture in regards to understanding membership, if you will, that when we are in Jesus, when we get saved, we are members of His body, the Big C Church, meaning that you have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, that we are in the body of Christ. But Paul also secondarily says that when we give our life to Jesus, that we become members of one another, where we are involved and we are important and we are needed for each other's lives. So I want to encourage each of you, for those of you who have made commitments to be connected, and this is your home church where you're a member here, you've walked through our membership class, and you've understood what it means to commit, and you've made commitments here. I just want to encourage you in regards to what you are called to do. God's not called any of us just to be able to say, I'm going to be here and not be involved with each other. Now, those of you in this room who've not placed faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to understand that God's desire for you is that you would come into the first part, that you would come into His body, His bride. And I hope you will hear that today, that you can understand that by placing faith in Christ, that you then can belong to His family. But I also want to challenge those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, those of you who have placed faith in Him, and maybe you're looking for a place to be able to be connected. I want you to hear God's word today, that God does not expect any of us just to be Lone Ranger Christians. God expects us, He's designed us to be connected to one another so that we can glorify God together and that we can build each other up. So I want you to be encouraged this morning as believers. So if you're looking at your own life and maybe you've been a believer for 6 months or maybe a year, maybe you're a teenager, maybe you're a child, maybe you're an adult and you're thinking, does God even have a place for me to do anything in the body of Christ? And I want to encourage you this morning. The answer to that question is yes. So you may not know exactly what that spot is, but I want to just help you to understand that God has a place for every one of us to be able to serve the body of Christ and to serve His name. That's the emphasis in this passage of scripture this morning. We're going to look at Romans 12, 1 through 8 as our primary text this morning, and we're going to make connections to chapter 11 and chapter 10, and I want you to see these truths that's here. I want to go ahead and put the 2 points on the screen for you that this text is going, the way that we're going to see this text today. First of all, number one, God's mercy places us in the body of Christ and is the reason we should worship and serve God and serve one another. So let me kind of summarize that, and we're going to unpack all these things. It's the mercy of God that places us into His body. And when we realize that the mercy of God that's expressed to us means that we didn't deserve to be in His body, we deserve to be outside of it, but it's His mercy that is His act of redemption to us, then the reason for that or our result of that is we should want to serve Him. We should want to honor Him, and we should want to serve one another. The second point we're going to see today is that once we are in the body of Christ, then God bestows grace upon us. And He graces every one of us with some form of a spiritual gift for the purpose of building up the body and to glorify God. Now, you can glorify God individually. We are designed to bring Him glory. But God has designed believers to come together to use their gifts for a corporate expression to bring God glory. The church is not man's plan. The church is Jesus' plan in order to be able to reach the world. So this is me not just trying to get you to join Redemption Church. This is us to understand how God wants to save us, place us into His family, and then for every person to be used for the glory of God and to build one another up. That's where we're going in this passage of Scripture, and I'll show you these particular points as we go. So let's read Romans 12. Let's read 1 through 8. And as you will see, these particular terms that we see up there, mercy and grace, it is the way by which Paul is talking about these very things. Mercy to get us into the body of Christ, grace once we're in the body of Christ to give us spiritual gifts. Let's read verses 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, some of your translations may say spiritual act of service or spiritual worship and service. Sometimes some translations make it both aspects. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the, what? Grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us do what? Use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, as we understand this passage of Scripture, some of you may say, well, how does this tie into our mission statement? Let me just say, our mission statement says, Redemption Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. We exist to glorify God, and we do that by delighting in God, declaring Jesus, and discipling people. This passage of Scripture weaves into that in the aspect that we are placed into the body of Christ. And when we're in the body of Christ, He gifts us so that we can do those things, so that we can glorify His name, so that we can delight in God together, so we can declare Jesus together, so we can disciple all people together. In this passage of Scripture, we see where Paul is telling the believers. Now, understand the context. Paul is writing to believers in Rome. He's not been there yet. When he writes this letter, he's just laying out a clear explanation of the gospel. And we see the whole play out if you take the book of Romans. And in chapters 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul's argument is that Jews aren't right with God, Gentiles aren't right with God, no one is righteous, and they all need Jesus. And in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, where Paul then says, but God has provided a way, it's the righteousness of God that came through Jesus Christ. And he builds this argument in all of those chapters to get to this particular passage of Scripture. That's why when you look at verse 1 of chapter 12, let me show you the transition of chapter 1 through 11 to chapter 12. Notice what he says. I appeal to you what? Therefore. That therefore that's in chapter 12, verse 1, is all of chapters 1 through 11. It's the transition. He's saying, because of what God has done for us, of how he's provided righteousness for the Jews, for the Gentiles, God's mercy being bestowed upon us to bring us into the body of Christ, I am urging you, therefore, he says, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. So his argument is, we all have a reason to worship and serve God, because none of us can ever stand in a prideful, arrogant way and say, I've earned my place. So let me show you the connection. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 12, the word mercies of God. Now I want you to see, we're going to make some connections between chapter 10 and chapter 11 where you see it all play in together. Look at chapter 10, verse 21. Because in chapter 10 and chapter 11, what Paul does in his argument is this. He shows that Israel was the plan of God to be the messengers of God, the witnesses of God, for the message of God. But he's going to show that Israel rejected that plan. They rejected God. Now, there was a remnant of them that he said. There will be some who were there that believed. And then his whole argument then is to say, since Israel has rejected it, God has made this mystery known to you as Gentiles, to make you be aware of this amazing plan, and he's grafted you into the branch, grafted you into this amazing plan. So he's saying it's all of this that is the mercy of God. Chapter 10, verse 21. We'll just show it to you so you can see the connections, how Paul gets to this particular point. Because I doubt when Paul wrote Romans chapter 12, when he says, I'm appealing to you, I doubt that he is articulating this in a calm, mundane, monotone way. Now, understand, when Paul is writing this letter, we actually know, according to chapter 16, that Paul is actually dictating this letter, and he has a secretary that's actually writing this letter down. If you don't believe me, look at just chapter 16 real quick. Look at verse 22 so you can see what I'm referring to. It was not uncommon in that day for biblical authors even to have someone who would be articulating for them. So you see chapter 16, verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. So he's writing what Paul is saying. So I can imagine, just here's a context, you get to chapter 12, and I can just see this guy, Tertius, who's writing these things, and I can just see Paul on the side saying, tell him, I appeal to you on behalf of God's mercy that they need to live for the glory of God. And I can just see Tertius say, can you say that again? Just real quick, say it again. And he's writing those things down because you see that it's climactic. It's just like this building of a crescendo of an orchestra to get to this particular point that Paul wants him to understand. God has been so merciful to us to bring us into the body of Christ. Nobody deserves to be in it. And it's that reason he's saying we should worship him with our lives. So now get to chapter 11 and let's look at verse 28 through 36. And as I read this, just look for the word mercy. Okay, you'll see the connection that's here. If you just see my Bible, I got circles and arrows and all this stuff that's drawn here to see these connections. Chapter 11. Verse 28, as regards the gospel, they is referring to Israel. They are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. Now, what he's referring to is because they've rejected the plan. God was merciful to give them the plan so they could be able to understand it. Now, verse 30. So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. That's why you get to chapter 12 and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. What's the mercies of God that he's referring to? That God, even though the Israelites were disobedient, even though the Gentiles were disobedient, well, let's make it personal. Even because when we were disobedient, it was God's mercy to allow us to come in. Nobody comes in being perfectly obedient. That's what he's saying. So if you sit here and you begin to do this comparative game, what you're doing is you're beginning to justify your actions and you start elevating yourself over other people. You've heard me say you can compare yourself to somebody and find someone that's worse off than you, and you can find someone that's better off than you. And that's the wrong comparison. The comparison is when we look to Christ and we see his perfection, every one of us at some point have been rebels against the glory of God. Every one of us have been disobedient. That's why Paul says in Romans 3, 9, 10, and 11, and 12, and he says, there's no one righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. And no one means no one. This is why Paul is saying, so this is the point that I want you to understand. It's God's mercy for us. I just want us to be reminded when we realize that we're not just coming to church just to sing a few songs. We're not just coming to church to sit in a small group. We're not just coming to church to listen to a sermon. We're coming because God has shown great mercy to us. And we just get to be together. We get to be together. This is not a have to. This is a longing to be able to get to come together just to sit with brothers and sisters in Christ because the mercy of God has rescued us and he's written stories on all of our lives and we get to come together and we get to be this expression of Romans chapter 12 and say, God, thank you for your mercy. That's why we sing songs. I want to know you, and when I know you, I want to know you more. Because we understand this therefore that is here. Now, I want you to see what Paul says. Go back to chapter 11 after he's talked about these mercies of God. Notice what he says in verse 33 to these statements about God's mercy to include us. So I want you to be gripped by this truth this morning. I want you to be reminded that even if you just sinned one time, which would be very impossible, but if you just sinned one time and you sinned 100 million times, both people need the mercy of God. And so when we're sitting here and you just simply try to compare yourself, I want you to understand that every one of us is repulsive to a holy God. And we need the grace of God and the mercy of God to be able to stand before God. And so I want you to be reminded as believers this morning that we get to be in a relationship with him, not because of us, but because of him and what he has done. And so as Paul talks about the mercy of God, notice what he says in verse 33 of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and how inscrutable his ways. What Paul is saying is, I can't comprehend this goodness. Now, understand, if you don't have a notation, I'm going to encourage you to do this. On the word riches, I want you to see the connection because Paul is not like, he didn't write chapter 9 and say stop, chapter 10 and say stop. I mean, he's putting all these connections together. So the riches of God, what's the riches of God to be able to have the mercy of God? Go now to chapter 10 and I want you to see this passage that many of you probably have memorized if you're sharing the gospel with people. Chapter 10, verses 9 through 12. And the verse 12 is where you're going to see the connection and the word riches, but you need to see it together, okay? So how do we get in? How do we get into the body of Christ as he's talking about? How do we get to have that mercy expressed? So the way that we get to be in the body of Christ is what he's talking about in chapter 10, verses 9 through 12. And here it is. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be... For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his what? Riches on all who call on him. Now you get to chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. What's the riches that he's talking about? That God would be so gracious to save Jews and to save Greeks, to save rich, to save poor, to save every ethnicity, that he could be Lord over all. That's the riches of God. And so that's why he says in chapter 12, I appeal to you by the mercies of God that's been expressed to you. Live for the glory of God. I appeal to you, believer, in the same way, stop living for frivolous, pointless things. It's been the mercy of God that brought you in and brought me in. So when we take our last breath, or if Christ breaks the eastern sky and he comes back, we can stand and say, glory to the King of Kings, not because of our own doing, but because of the mercies of God. So regardless of what your past has been, if God has saved you, that's much riches of his grace and his goodness have been given to you. And so we as a church, this is what our first part of our mission statement means. We exist to glorify God by delighting in him. When you understand that, there's a reason to delight in him. I have chewed on this passage all week and I'm just unloading. It's so good. So we understand there's mercy that's been given to us. And so Paul is saying to us, look, this is the reason why we get together and we worship together and we serve together. It's out of the overflow of what God has done. And it's easy sometimes for us to get caught up in just the routine and forget that we're doing it because God has expressed this amazing work to us to place us. Now, I want you to skip forward in chapter 12 what he's talking about here in regards to this mercy. So he's going to talk primarily in these verses of how we serve one another. But I want you to see this aspect here in this verse, that it's through the mercy of God that places us into the body of Christ. You see it specifically in chapter 12 and you'll see it in verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. He's making this whole connection now. We are one in Christ. The one meaning, whether they were Jew, whether they were Greek, they are one body in Christ. That's how they get to be in Christ. And so we get to be in Christ when we have believed in him. Now, I want you just to understand. Go back to chapter 12, verse 1, and I want you to understand what Paul is saying. When he says that by the mercies of God that we are to be living sacrifices, holy, acceptable, this is your spiritual worship. The word worship there, this is why some of your translations may use the word service. The word in the Greek there can be translated either worship and or service. And the specific worship and service contextually that Paul is talking about are the gifts that he is giving, that God gives to believers. And the way that God gives us those gifts, that is our expression of worship to the Lord. So that's why even one of our core values as a church is faithful servants. So you, as you serve, even, listen, even if you're changing the stinkiest, poopiest diaper in the preschool, that can be worship. Might be hard, but it can. It's the attitude of the heart. Everything that we do, he's saying, is worship to God Almighty. It's a spiritual act of worship. And so understand, listen to me, if Paul has to make an appeal to challenge them to make sure they're living this way, then that means as believers, we can drift to not live this way. You hear me? So we have to be reminded to choose to be able to live in a way that's an act of worship to God Almighty. Now, I want you to see as we're doing these things in regards to what we're doing, do you understand the statement that he's using here? He's reaching back into a sacrificial system when he says, I appeal to you to be a living sacrifice. So you understand that's oxymoronic. Sacrifices don't live. So what Paul is saying then is that there, if there's a sacrifice, then something has to die. What's having to die? Our flesh, our will, our wishes, our wants, our desires to be able to say, I want to live for you, because guess what? Our flesh wants and wants and wants and wants. Our flesh wants to crave and crave and crave and crave, sometimes often the wrong things. So we have to die to those things. That's why Jesus says, take up your cross how frequently? Daily, and follow me. So Paul's whole appeal here. So if we want to live, if we want to live on mission, it's a choice that we have to make every day. And so Paul is challenging us to be reminded by his grace. He places us into the body of Christ. So when Paul is saying that, it's this idea that we are members in Christ's body. So when we're saved, we are members. We talk about membership in a local church, but when we're saved, we get placed as a member into his body. So if I go overseas and I go to Southeast Asia, if I go to Africa, if I go to China, if I go to Latin America, I go to South America, if I go to Canada, wherever I go to worship, if I'm with another body of believers, I am in his church. And then what we see in this passage of scripture, Paul then transitions and he talks about there's a statement that he makes in regards to being involved in local membership. And that's what we call participatory membership. That's not a term that's unique to me. I actually saw that as a church, Watermark Community Church in Dallas, used that term, positional membership and participatory membership. Every one of us positionally, when we're in Christ, is in Jesus. Participatory membership is when we say, I want to use my gifts and my life, and I want to share life with these people, and I want to give my gifts for the glory of God in this particular local expression. That's what Paul is talking about. And that's what I want you to see in this next truth that we're going to look at. God's grace then gives every believer spiritual gifts to build up the body and glorify him. Look back chapter 12. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2 becomes like a transition between verses 1 and 3. Because when you get to verse 3, Paul's going to talk about the grace that's given to him and the grace given to other people and the gifts that are given. So I want to kind of work backwards for a little bit so you can understand the context of what Paul is trying to address. In verse 3, I want to read verse 3 and 4 and 5 again so you can see the connection of what Paul is saying. And then we're going to go back to verse 2. So you can see how he's connecting this whole idea about the mercy of God to bring us in and how we need to live with our mind thinking about other believers and thinking about our own gifts. So verse 3, Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, or every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. As in one body, we have many members, and the members and all that have the same function. Now, verse 4, he's talking about the physiological body, the physical body. We have one body and many members. And so then in verse 5, he says, so we, though many, many believers, we're one in Christ. And individually members one another. Now, verse 6, having gifts that differ. So his point then, back to verse 3, when Paul says the grace that's given to me, he's now talking about the gift that God has given him, and he's helping them to understand God has given them a gift. Now how do we know Paul's talking about his gifts? Turn with me to chapter 15. Don't you see how Paul uses this exact same expression in regards to the grace that's given to him, so you can see what he is referring to. Chapter 15, verses 15. On some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What was the grace given to him? To be a minister of the gospel. Paul talks about the grace given him to be apostle on other occasions. So now go back to chapter 12 so we can see the context, so we can understand what he's saying. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't think highly of himself. His point is, Paul could say, if anybody wanted to brag, he could brag. I've been chosen. to be a minister of the gospel. In other places, he said, I could be bragging because I'm an apostle of all these things. But he's saying, don't think highly of yourself. Think with sober judgment, because that's when he gets to verse 5 and 6, that there's many of us, but we're one in Christ, and God gives the gifts as he wants to give them. Now, how does that connect to verse 2? Go back to verse 2. So he's told us in verse 1 that the mercy of God has brought us into the body. And then in verse 2, Paul says these words. Now, we've looked at this in context about learning God's will, but specifically what Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture is learning about the will of God in the way by which you are supposed to serve him with the gifts that God has given you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, what's the first word in verse 3? What do we call those? Conjunctions. You can call me the conjunction preacher and the context preacher if you so choose. This is how we know that verse 2 is not just some random passage about knowing the will of God. Certainly, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we do that by having this in our mind so we can understand the will of God. But what Paul is saying is, let's put the connections. Verse 1, mercy of God to bring Jews and Gentiles into the family of God. It causes us to worship. How do we know verse 2 is connecting to verse 3 besides the conjunction? Notice with me verse 2 that we're transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Now look at verse 3 and notice the key words that he uses regarding thinking. For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. And the word judgment actually has the same Greek root word of think. So what Paul's point is this: by the mercies of God, regardless of who you are, he's brought you into the family of God, and you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and think with humility that by God's grace, he's giving some certain gifts, others different gifts, and it's all valuable to the body of Christ. That's his whole point. Now, I want you to understand the culture and the context to which he is speaking. The Roman system of that day had a societal structure of hierarchy. So let me explain that to you and why Paul would be saying to them, transform your mind. Don't be conformed to the world. What he means by that is, I want you to not think of yourself in the body of Christ the same way the Romans think about societal structure. That's what he's saying. Now, certainly, we can make the application that in our lives, we don't want the world by which we live to conform our thinking, but we want to be transformed by the renewing of mind by Jesus' word. And that's true as an application. But the immediate application was these believers were getting saved out of a structure where people were in certain societal classes. The emperor was the highest one. And if he was the emperor, he was seen as the first citizen of Rome. Underneath him, then you had the senators. There were 600 senators, and they were the most wealthiest people in Rome. And then you had a group of people called the knights. They were wealthy, they were well-educated, and they were recruited to serve in the government. Underneath them, there were people called honorable men. Those honorable men, they were wealthy local citizens. They weren't as wealthy as the knights were, and they would be serving on city councils. They were serving in the government structure. And then under those people, they would have ordinary working people. They weren't in the government, but they were citizens of Rome. And if they were citizens of Rome, which is a very hard thing to do, then they had every Roman privilege and they could have a fair trial. This is why Paul in Acts could have a fair trial and be sent to Rome, because he was a citizen. Jesus was not a Roman citizen, and that's why Pilate could be able just to sentence him to death without any kind of fair trial. You see the difference that's here. And so you have these citizens, and then underneath these particular people, it was the ordinary working people who were not citizens. They had no privilege whatsoever, and then under them were slaves. And Paul says, if you've been saved, it doesn't matter if you're a senator, it doesn't matter if you're a knight, it doesn't matter if you're an honorable man, it doesn't matter if you're a citizen, it doesn't matter if you're a non-citizen. Transform your mind. Don't be conformed to this worldly standard of how society sees you, because in God's standard, all people need the mercy of God. That's his point. Don't be conformed to the way everybody else thinks. That's not the way God thinks. So that's why you get to the passage of Scripture in verse 3 when he says, look at it with me. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Meaning, I'm the wealthy one. I got saved, so I'm not going to be able to relate to these people. That's hogwash. His point is, when we're in the body of Christ, we all stand at the same level at the cross, lost, obstinate, enemies, citizens of the domain of darkness, and we all need the grace of Christ. And this is why he's saying, make sure you're thinking, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you would understand that God is the one who brought you into the body of Christ. So when you walk into a body of believers, it doesn't matter what clothes you have on, what kind of car you drive. It doesn't matter if all that stuff. It doesn't matter at all. Paul is saying, God, by his grace, places us in the body of Christ, and he has brought us here to serve for the glory of God and serve to build each other up. That's his point. And I want us to see it as we launch into 2023 as a reminder that no matter who you are, there's two ways that the enemy can work against you. The enemy can work against you and make you boastful and proud, or he can make you feel that you're not worthy at all. And I want to remind you and encourage you by the grace of God and the mercy of God. If you're saved, he places you into this glorious body. And then it's his grace then that gives you something of value in the body of Christ. It's so good that he would do these things for us. Now, turn with me to Galatians 3. I want you to see this is why Paul says these words in Galatians 3. Certainly he's writing to a different context of people, but I want you to see it. They're still under this kind of Roman structure because the Roman Empire was so huge at that time. Romans 3 verses 25 to 28. So remember this whole societal structure that he's talking about, that we need to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, not be conformed to the way that society thinks. If we don't humble ourselves and realize that God has given us all different gifts. In Galatians 3, 25 through 28, hear the word of the Lord, what he says. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. Through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And here it is. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Praise God. Using the terms of the Roman citizens, he could say this. Whether you are a senator, whether you're a knight, whether you're an honorable man, whether you're a citizen, whether you're a non-citizen, Jew or Greek, in Christ, you're one. Whew, that's good. Now, as we understand the grace that's given to him, now go back to Romans chapter 12. Now I want to build you up a little bit to help you understand. You're sitting here. Some of you know exactly what your gifts are. You've been maybe using those spiritual gifts for the glory of God and for building up one another. Some of you may say, I don't even know what my gifts are. Let me just encourage you not to fret, not to be stressed about it. Let me just tell you the two things you need to do until God makes it clear to you. Love God and love people. Just do the first things when Jesus says, love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and just love one another. And then God makes it clear to you as you draw close to him and you spend time in his word, he will give you the passions. He will show you in regards to what he wants you to do. But now I want you to understand, though, back to Romans chapter 12, we'll understand. Look at verse 3 again. At the end of verse 3, but to think with sober judgment, Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, let me just clarify to you. Paul is not saying, this is not saving faith in this particular moment he's talking about, because he's talking to believers in this passage of Scripture. The measure of faith that he's talking about here is God gives a measure of faith that coincides with the measure of the gift that he gives you. How do we know that connection is there? Because, get to verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And here's an example. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. So in verse 3, he's saying, God in his goodness, each according to his measure of faith that God has assigned. Let's start with the latter part because that's the easier one. That God has assigned. That means God is sovereignly giving you the gift that he knows you need and that he can use through you. Now, it's sometimes in our flesh we'll say, why don't I have this gift or that gift? And why does that person have that gift and I don't have that gift? God, I want that gift. Let me just tell you something. Before God would even entrust you with another gift, we have to be faithful to what he gives us. But God in his goodness gives us the gift. And according to the gift that he gives us the faith to use that gift. Now, he gives us a couple examples, and I want to illustrate this for us so we can understand how this works in the church. So you're sitting here thinking, well, I got this gift. Well, I don't have to have a whole lot of faith to use that gift. All right, let's take the first two. He says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, the second one, in service, if service in serving. What does prophecy mean? Prophecy here, as he's saying, is not necessarily just future telling, but the gift of prophecy in this passage of Scripture and the way that's explained in the New Testament is someone who can speak into a situation with oftentimes a very clear and oftentimes hard truth. It's prophetically speaking into a hard thing. And so how does that work? Sometimes there's prophetic preaching, not necessarily preaching from prophecy, but where God may call me to say certain things that are hard. I'm not saying anything brand new, but saying the truth of God's word and prophetically speaking to say, if we stay this way, these are the consequences is what's going to happen. If we don't do these things, this is what's going to happen. Prophetically speaking. And he says in that gift, according to the faith that God has given. I can tell you, oftentimes speaking prophetically into someone is challenging and it's hard. And so you have to, in faith, to be able to trust to say, okay, God, I feel like you're wanting me to say these things. So I have to trust in that measure of moment that God's going to give me what I need to be able to say it, whether it's going to be received or whether it's going to be rejected. But God gives the faith that's needed in that moment. The second example, he says, if serving is your gift, then in serving, he gives the measure of faith for that. Now, serving is a gift. It's kind of the umbrella that many things fall underneath it. So how does faith, now if you've been saved, that's not the same faith he's talking about, but the faith to use that gift. So in serving, we have lots of different ways that people can serve. People take out the trash, people wipe tables, people serve in preschool ministry, people serve in the food and clothing ministry, people go cut grass for the widows. They do different things of what can happen. All right, let's put this in example. So if someone rolls up to a widow with their lawnmower and they're looking at the grass, they don't have to fast and pray whether or not if they have to cut the grass the right way or not. Man, Lord, I just really know, do I need to go left or need to go right? I mean, God, can you just show me the direction? Just cut the grass. Right? I don't want to diminish in regards to the faith that is needed, because sometimes it's a faith to say, like, if God is prompting you to do it, like if God says, hey, I'll see that widow that's over there? I'm prompting you to go take care of them. So the faith is to believe that what God is prompting you to go do that. You understand? So, but it's according to the measure of faith that God has. And so each one of us have to step and act in the faith that God has given us to serve in those gifts. But now let's understand what Paul is saying. All of the gifts that God gives are for the glory of God and the building up of each other. Look at verse 5 again. We, though many, are one body in Christ. So positionally, we're in Christ, and individually members one of who? Another. Meaning that what God has given you impacts and affects the entire body. Has anybody ever broken a toe on your foot before and tried to walk on it? It's lovely. It's amazing that breaking a toe can throw your balance off in your walking. But if it's in a sock, it's in a shoe, and it's hidden, but no one would know it except you, who's having to be a hoblob in the way that you're trying to walk. I use that as an example because Paul is saying, look, we don't need to diminish the gifts that God gives us. Even if it's a gift that may not be someone who's on the stage, but if it's someone who is on the background, every person serves for the glory of God. And everything is valuable and needed and beneficial. When Liz and I first were married, I've shared some of this story with some of you. I ended up being a janitor at a very sizable congregation. It was a church that had 2,500 seats in it. And it would take us a whole day and a half just to vacuum the carpet, just to be prepared for the next worship service. And I saw how that there's ministries, and we had this chart of everything that was happening. We had to get this room ready and this room ready. And often people who were going in there to enjoy a Bible study or a small group ministry or some event, they had no idea of all the things that were happening in the background to make that possible. But I can tell you that those ministry of behind the scenes of serving was just as important for those people who were coming for the first time to sit in a room that was clean to be able to hear the gospel. And I just want to encourage you, and no matter what God has gifted you to do, do it with excellence to the glory of God. So if you're greeting, man, be the smallest, happiest greeter on planet Earth. If you're changing diapers, even if you have to put a clothespin on your nose, do it to the glory of God. My point is this, is that we are members of one another. And Paul makes it clear in this way. Go back to verse 3. I want you to see that God has called us to be together. Notice what he says. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone, what? Among you. Listen closely to me. Every believer, young and old. God in his sovereign plan has his church, the Big C Church. And God in his sovereign plan has local churches to be the expression of his church. And what Paul just says in this passage of scripture is true of this local church, and it's true of New Life Community Church that we just talked about in Covington, and it's true of Bible Baptist Church that we just talked about in Franklinton, because God apportions gifts to everyone among them in Covington, and everyone among them in Franklinton, and everyone among us here in Lacombe. So we don't compare and say, well, I wonder if I need to be there for my gift. If God moves you somewhere and you serve, then that means God has placed you there sovereignly for a reason. And if you've walked through our membership class, you've heard me say, we don't believe God brings you here by coincidence. We believe if God brings you here, you have gifts that he knows we need in the body of Christ. So here's what I want to encourage you. If you're as a person who's just floating around as a believer, I want to encourage you. Get connected to a place, if that's redemption, if it's somewhere else, to be able to say, I want to be not just positionally in Christ as a member of the body of Christ, but I want to be a participatory member to say, I want to use my gifts so that we can be able to lock arms together and make a difference for the glory of God, not just exist. Because how we live together matters. Look at me, we're going to end with this passage of Scripture. Romans 14, I want you to see as Paul, as he continues this chorus of what he's talking about, I want you to see this whole point where we're saying is that we are using our gifts for the glory of God and for building one another up. It's by the mercy of God that we're choosing to do so. And notice what he says, and this point I'm making is how we live matters. Chapter 14, verses 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue for what makes for peace and for mutual what? Upbuilding. So pursue the way that we can build the body. And then chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for what? The glory of God. Paul's point is, we are together. And although we're multiple voices, the way that we serve together, lock arms together, we become one voice for the glory of God and for building up. So here's my challenge to every one of you. Believer, let's choose to honor God in worship and service because of the mercy that has been shown to us. Choose to find your way. I'm challenging those of you who are just kind of on the fringes, just kind of cruising. I'm challenging you to get connected and use your gifts. Why? Because back in chapter 12, verse 6, Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us what? Use them. Here's the problem. Many people will say, well, I'm in Christ. I don't have to use my gifts. Listen to me. It's not an either or. In God's picture, it's a both and. If we're in Christ, we're members of one another, and either we're building up the body or we can hinder the body. So, believer, if you say, I want to do this, but I don't know how to go about it, love God, love one another, pray that God shows you where you need to plug in, find that place and get connected so that you can be able to be on mission with us for the sake of God and the glory of God. So I'll end this with these questions. Number one, have you experienced the mercy of God that Paul talked about in Romans 12? What? Has there been a moment for you to be able to say, he has shown me mercy and I have responded in faith to him. I have done what he said in Romans 10, 9 and 10. I have confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I have believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and I have been saved by the grace of Christ. If there has not had been a moment for you, then do that very thing. I call you to repentance and salvation today, so then you can experience the mercy of God and he places the Holy Spirit in you. Secondly, if you have experienced the mercy of God, we are called to be living sacrifices. And so the challenge is, are we dying to ourselves every day? Are there things in your life that you need to die to so that you can be the living sacrifice and the honorable worship to God? This is our daily choice of what we have to do. Are you using the gifts that God has given you, or have you diminished the gifts and just felt like that your gifts weren't valuable? Whatever it is, do it. Use it for the glory of God, for building up the church, for his good and glory. Are you connected here? Are you involved here? Or are you just kind of floating around? I want to encourage you to get involved as much as you possibly can. We don't want or care in regards to the number that's in our roster. What we care about are people's souls. What we care about as pastors is you walking with Jesus. What we care about is you not being a lone ranger. What we care about is you getting involved in small groups so people can pray for you, people can care for you. What we care about and what we're responsible for, according to Hebrews 13, the text tells us that we're going to give an account for every person that we've shepherded. So don't hear this about trying to boost numbers and attendance records. This is because you need us and we need you for the building up of the glory of God. So I challenge you. You say, what would that mean then practically? We have another membership class. We're changing that name to called Discovering Redemption. That's going to be in March. And maybe it's just you say, I want to learn more what that means so I can get plugged in and connected. For those of you who are already members and not been connected yet, it's time to step in and get busy to serve. God has not called us to be isolated on the island. He's called us to lock arms because we're one body in Christ and we're members of one another for the glory of Christ and the building up of this body. Let's do that well this year in 2023. Let's fight against apathy. Let's fight against just doing nothing. Let's fight against slothfulness. Let's aim for being living sacrifices. Let's choose, as Paul says, as he's beseeching them, to be living sacrifice on the mercy of God, choose then to say, God, you have redeemed me. I want to live for your name. Do it here and do it on Monday. Do it on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I promise when you're living this way, this is like the icing on the cake when you get together. Your singing will change. I promise you. You're spending time in the Word every day. You're living for God every day. When you come in here, it's like, whew, I can't wait to be with my people. So I can sing together for the glory of God. You go out there and you get beat up and you have conversations. People reject you. You're like, whew, I can't wait to get back. And this is the place we gather to delight in the greatness of God because of the mercy of God. I pray we do it well this year. Let's pray. Father, we praise your name for your mercy to us, that we who did not deserve you, we who were your enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for the mercy that you give to us, that when we confess with our mouth that you are Lord and believe in the heart that God, that you raised Jesus from the dead, that we could be saved. Thank you, God, for the riches of your grace given to us. So God, I pray if there's any in this room and those who are watching online who've not yet bowed the knee and experienced the riches of your grace, that they would do so this morning in this room and those who are watching online. But God, for those in this room who have professed faith in you, those who are connected here, then God, I pray that if there's those that's connected, not serving yet, that you would stir in them today to see their need to get connected in some way. But there are those who are here who are believers and need a place to be involved so they can be loved on and supported and encouraged. And then their gifts can be used for the building up of the body and to glorify your name as one voice. Then God, we pray that you would give us the laborers for the harvest so we may be a church that honors your name. Father, I'm very aware that being a living sacrifice sometimes is hard. And there may be some in this room that are sitting there right now struggling, battling of the things that you are showing them that they need to sacrifice. And it's a struggle for them whether to let go or to hang on. God, I pray for your power, that you would help us to crucify whatever needs to die so we may live for your name. God, show great mercy and grace in this moment. And even as we sing this song, it is our worship song to you. It is our prayer to you. So God, be honored. Help us this year in 2023 to be a church that serves well together, that is one voice for the glory of God. We lock arms well together. And I pray, God, you just bring the laborers. Bring the laborers for the harvest so we can be a church you can use. So now, God, in this moment, speak to us. Help us to be obedient to you. And now as we sing to you, it is our prayer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, church. Let this song be our prayer to him. There'll be staff and people here to receive you. If you need prayer, you can come. If you need Jesus, come. If you need Jesus, you can do that right where you are. If you need prayer for any other thing, come to us. We'll pray with you. Let's respond as God has spoken to us this morning.